chapter 2. We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 2 from verse 16. James is going to be preaching to us today, and we're continuing our series on Colossians. So, chapter 2 from verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I'm just going to pray, and then James will come up and preach to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. As James comes up to preach now, I pray, Lord, that you'll help him to be faithful in preaching. I pray that you'll help him by your Holy Spirit to pull out of the text here what you want him to say. Help him to be careful and truthful. Help him to be engaging, and help us, Lord, as a congregation, as we sit under the preaching of your word, to apply it to our lives, to understand the gospel in a greater light as it is preached to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, James.
I realised actually there are a couple of our students here, and I could have invited them up to say a few words, so I apologise for that. But do catch up with Pavan, Jonathan and Michael, and who've been coming along here regularly. They'll tell you a little bit more about the university ministry if you want to find out what it's like for international students in particular. I was at university a couple of weeks ago, and there was another Christian group that was putting on a seminar about proving that, or proofs for God, which is something that I suppose is a good thing to do anywhere, but on the university scene it's a very helpful thing. And I went along to it to see what was happening. I didn't know anything about it before I went, and I wasn't connected to it. And they went through quite a number of different things. They put a lot of argument together, from the complexity of creation, from the fulfilment of prophecies in the Bible times, and various things like that. But one of the things that they really wanted to push was the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I thought that was very interesting evidence to present. And afterwards, we're having a conversation, and I was encouraging them and wanting to say, well, look, it's a good thing to be out trying to reach people and trying to raise those sorts of questions. And the person I was talking to started really challenging me about tongues and whether it was essential for Christians to speak in tongues. And I don't know what various people's experiences are, but I don't think it's essential to speak in tongues. I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible that says it's essential. And this person was taking me not to be a Christian because I didn't believe that. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, here I am, I'm the chaplain at university. Just because you're a chaplain at university doesn't mean you're a Christian. But here I am, you know, encouraging them, saying it's a good thing, I've come along, and supportive, and suddenly I'm being declared not to be a Christian because I don't believe that it's essential for people to speak in tongues, to have the Holy Spirit. There's a deep desire among religious people around the world to be holy and worship God and be spiritual. Now, it's not true of most people. If you talk to the average Aussie in our atheistic and secular culture, being religious is a sort of no-go area. But for many millions of people around the world, and many thousands in Australia, in fact, I probably think we hit the millions, there is a deep desire to be holy and to worship God and be spiritual. Now, there are lots of different ideas about how to do that. There's lots of different ideas among different religions. In Islam and Judaism, there's a whole lot of sort of rules as to what you need to do to be religious. In the Hindu and Buddhist areas, there's a different type of experiences, but it's still the same. There is this desire to be holy. We see it in our culture, particularly in the infiltration in the New Age. Lots of people now are presenting ways that you can be spiritual, ways you can connect to God or whatever it is out there. Now, there are lots of different ideas among different religious beliefs. There's actually lots of different ideas among Christians as well. Some people would like to say the way to connect to God and to worship God is have a highly structured liturgy. You come along to an event and you go through certain things and that connects you to God. Others would like to say, no, it's certain experiences. It's things like, you know, speaking in tongues, or it might be visions or having experiences of powerful things happening in your life which make you more spiritual and help you realise the spiritualities there. Others would say what you need to do is live according to a highly structured way of living, a lifestyle, a details of commandments to follow or ways to be holy. So, you know, you must have a quiet time every day for this long and, you know, all sorts of things. And there's certain things you've got to do on different days of the week. Now, it's easy to think you're being holy when you do these things and not when you don't. So if you come across somebody who's very zealous for how they live, you might think, oh, I'm not like that. Maybe I'm not very holy. Or you meet somebody who's had this incredible spiritual experience and you think, well, I haven't had that, so they must be more spiritual than I am. Well, the Colossians had heard about Jesus and had come to accept him and his salvation, but the question that they have, which is being addressed in chapter 2, is how are they going to get closer to God? How are they going to grow? How are they going to become more spiritual? You see, they were young Christians. They didn't have a lot of instruction in this area. And they hadn't been instructed by Paul. The gospel had come to Colossae via a guy called Epaphras. And they had lots and lots of different ideas. In one sense, they were living in that sort of diverse religious culture that we have some contact with. We live in a very secular and atheistic culture where the majority perhaps say, oh, I don't want to be spiritual, but if you imagine that didn't exist and you had all this other sort of diverse, complex mix of ideas that are out there, well, that was the culture they lived in. It was a very religious culture, but it was incredibly pluralistic. You had the Roman ideas of big powerful gods. You had Greek ideas. You had Judaism. You had all sorts of local things that had been floating around, ideas from Persia and some early ideas from India and things like that. So there's an awful lot of different ideas floating around. And they were all there among the Colossian Christians. See, Colossae is in the middle of what's now Turkey, which was on the sort of trade route between Europe and the Middle East, where sort of everybody came through there, and so they brought all their different ideas. And you see them being addressed throughout this chapter. In our verses, you see references in verse 16 to various festivals, mainly Jewish festivals, new moon celebrations and Sabbath days, or rituals about what you eat and what you drink. Now, they weren't just among the Jews. There were various rules and festivals among the Romans. I mean, we get our Christmas and Easter dates from Roman religious festivals. Down in verse 18, you see the idea of false humility, where quite a number of people thought the way to be spiritual was to deny yourself and give up things. And so you had the ascetics living out in caves or in isolated communities. Some of them were Jewish ascetics, but you had all sorts of other ideas floating around there as well. And the way to be spiritual was to have this humbleness about yourself. In verse 18, it also talks about the worship of angels, and the Jews were very keen on angels. You see that reflected in Hebrews chapter 1, where it's a bit strange for us. Why compare Jesus with angels? I mean, that's a no-show for me. Jesus beats angels no any day. But for somebody who's really into angels and the worship of angels, the idea that Jesus, this man, might be greater than an angel, that was a new thing for them. And you also have a reference here to the experience that is involved in some of this worship. A person goes into great details about what he has seen. His mind is puffed up. So there was an awful lot of interest in religious experience then. Down in verse 21, you see people who are into the rules and regulations of life. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And it was certainly the case that most of the Jews would have lived very strict lives. According to the Torah, you think the Ten Commandments were hard to remember, you wait till you try and remember all of the commandments. But some of the rabbis and religious teachers and the Pharisees sought to make sure that's what the Jewish people did. Even down to making a whole lot of rules and regulations that aren't in the Bible. But this is the way you could sort of keep them. But it wasn't just Jewish people. There were lots of other religions that had rules and regulations as to how you were to live. And certainly things to deny yourself. The Stoics and other people were into that as well. So the Colossians were caught up in all this religious fervour of their day. And they too, even though they were Christians, were trying to work out all these different things and working out which ones of them are in their Christian faith. The problem with all of these things, though, is that ultimately they take you away from Jesus. See, Jesus is the centre of our faith. And throughout this letter, Paul is urging and reminding the Colossians that it's Jesus who not only is the start of our faith, but is the continuation of our faith. We see that back in chapter 1. I think it was Mikey who probably spoke on this passage. I'm not sure. But way back in chapter 1 in verse 15, he talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God. That if you want to see Jesus, see God, look at Jesus. He's the creator of all things in verse 16. Even the great spiritual powers that they were very aware of through this mix of religious stuff, even the great gods of Rome and the other gods that people believed in, anything that was real was actually made by Jesus in the first place. Not just made by God and Jesus was associated with him, but actually Jesus is the creator of all things and all spiritual powers. In verse 17, he's the one who's before all things and who's above all things and holds all things together. In verse 18, he's the one who creates and is in charge of the church. The church isn't just about Jesus. It is Jesus, in a sense, that Jesus makes us. And he is the one who has conquered death. He is the one who's been the first to rise. And he is the one who will take us with him. If you want to know what Christianity is about, it's very simple. Just take the inanity out of it. It's about Christ. Christianity is about Jesus. It's not about a whole lot of other things that we tend to think Christianity is about. In fact, so superior is Jesus that the only way to describe him is with this special word that keeps coming up in Colossians, fullness. Chapter 1, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Now, we're very used to the idea of Jesus being God, but you must remember this is only a short while after Jesus himself was walking around on earth. And most people would have thought of Jesus as that bloke who was around a couple of decades ago and killed on the cross. So how can this bloke be that big? Well, how can a bloke be the centre of your faith? Well, it's because all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And therefore, verse 20, Through him, all things are reconciled, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Everything that is going to be reconciled to God is reconciled in one event, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, we might be a bit familiar with that, but it is actually staggering to think about. That Jesus is what God is all about, in a sense. It's certainly what our faith is about. And then he repeats these things at the beginning of the passage that in chapter 2 that Anthony looked at last week. In chapter 2, verse 9, he sort of says it all again, just in case we didn't get it. In Christ, chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is everything, and you have been given everything because if you have come into Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you don't need to think you haven't got it all, that somehow you're missing out on something. You see, if Jesus is the fullness of God and we've been given fullness when we come to know Jesus as the Lord, how are we going to get closer to God? How are we going to become more like God? How do we worship God? Do we have to sort of go and hunt around and find different ways of doing this? No. There is one answer and only one answer, and that is Jesus Christ. You become closer to God by growing in Jesus. You become more like God by following Jesus. You worship God by trusting and submitting to God's image, God's ruler, who is Jesus Christ. But it's so easy, isn't it, to think that it's other things that make us grow or become holy or worship God. The idea that you worship God and become holy by growing in Jesus is certainly foreign to other religions. You know, they've got all sorts of ways that you become closer to God. And Jesus is definitely not part of it. And some of those ideas do infiltrate our Christian circles through the New Age and other religious influence. So we start getting the idea that not only do you have to have Jesus, but you've got to meditate in the Eastern way. By the way, the Christian way of meditating is to think, is to consider God, meditate on him. But the idea that you can actually get closer to God by adding in a different spiritual way actually leads us away from Jesus. Because it leads us away from the idea our fullness is in Jesus Christ. And even many of the Christian ideas floating around don't lead us to Jesus, but put an alternative in the way. So, for example, the example I gave you about that guy I met at uni. The idea that you've got to have a specific religious experience, a specific experience of the Spirit. So to be a real Christian is to say Jesus isn't enough. Knowing Jesus, trusting in Jesus, following Jesus, all the things that Jesus said to do, that's not enough. You've got to have this as well. You've just taken away from the fullness. As soon as you try and add anything to Jesus, you actually take away from him. And if he is the fullness of all things, if he is the fullness of God himself, then you have what you need. Now, it doesn't mean we're living by it. Doesn't mean we're putting that into practice. But if we want to look, where do we go to grow, to be holy and to worship God, you've got to go back to Jesus. The idea that to be holy you've got to live a very strict, regulated life is actually adding to Jesus. You do have to follow his commandments. You do have to do what he says, and I look at that more in chapter 3, which we're going to look at over the next few weeks. It's not that it's a free-for-all and do what you like, but you aren't going to end up being holy just by living a regulated life. No, you become holy by trusting in Jesus. Or by being religious, the idea that you can be close to God by going to church just in and of itself, or by following certain liturgies, or being part of a religious order, or following certain festivals. All those ideas keep distracting us and taking us away from Jesus. Now, the Colossians seem to be struggling with not just one of these. It's not as if Paul comes along and just deals with one big issue. He deals with all of these issues. There seem to be a whole lot of them that are eating away at their faith and deceiving them away from the fullness of Jesus. And so in this passage that we're going to look at a little bit more in detail, he counteracts each of these things that they're tempted by. Anthony looked last week at some of the teachings and philosophies that were drawing them away from the fullness of Jesus. And in verse 13 to 15, the paragraph immediately before this, it talks about how the Torah, the Jewish law, doesn't give them the freedom that it promises. Only the cross of Jesus actually breaks that power. But in today's passage, we see some of these things that are drawing them away. So in verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." It seemed there were some walking around saying, "No, what you eat and what you drink, that really matters. Or following these festivals is what really matters." And they could quote Old Testament verses to prove the point. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone think you're not obeying God because you're not following all these things. Because they are only a shadow, in verse 17. They're only a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus. One of the things you have to think about every time you see a law in the Old Testament, is it part of the shadow or is it part of the reality? Just because it's in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean we still have to do it in those terms. The sacrifices are only a shadow. The sacrifices were to point to the reality, which is Jesus who died for us. Because Jesus died for us, he took our sin and we can be forgiven. That's what the sacrifices were all about. So we do not have to sacrifice anymore. We don't have to go to the temple. Jesus is our temple. We have to go to him. To carry on about sacrifices and temples, and in this verse clearly the religious festivals and regulations about what you can eat and drink, that's just the shadow. It's not the fullness. And then Paul goes on to talk in verse 18 about the religious experiences and lifestyles people have. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Isn't that fascinating? Here's the person who's into the worship of angels. Surely a great and magnificent spiritual thing to do. And Paul calls it unspiritual, idle, puffing up. That's all it does. This great religious experience actually might disqualify you from the prize because it leads you away from the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. So I'm afraid that the person who really thinks everybody's got to have this particular spiritual experience actually may well be disqualifying themselves. Now, it's up to God to judge, and I will let him do it. But to say that Jesus is not enough in itself may well be enough to disqualify you. You lose connection from the source of growth in verse 19. This person who's got this great spiritual experience and thinks they're so high has actually lost connection with the real head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Have you ever met anybody who's told you about something in their Christian life that just seems so wow? And you think, oh, if only I had that. You don't need it. It is Jesus who causes you to grow, not spiritual experiences. Now, it may well be that God can use spiritual experiences to help to point you back to Jesus, to encourage you in your faith. But the spiritual experiences themselves is not what you need. It's Jesus. And then in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, Paul lives in a different world to us, don't we? I mean, we live in a world that says, handle anything, taste anything, touch anything. But there are some people who actually live by that idea. The idea that if you regulate your life and make sure there are certain things that you don't do and don't touch and so on, that that is how to be holy. Well, that's actually an unholy holiness. These, verse 22, are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. See, somebody who lives a highly regulated life looks so spiritual, don't they? And you might think, if only I could be like that, I've just got to regulate my life more. Make sure I don't do all these things. Well, if the things that you are not to do are just human commands and teachings, then all you end up with is an appearance of wisdom, an appearance of worship that's actually self-imposed, an appearance of humility that's actually false. And even despite all the harshness that might apply, there's actually no value in restraining the indulgence that they're trying to control in the first place. Just this week, if you've heard on the news, there's been another priest caught in pedophilia. Now, I don't know what his personal situation is or what his religious life is like, but my guess is on the outside it's very regulated. He's highly ordered and highly religious. I'm making some assumptions there, but I hear that he was well respected in the community. Probably thought of as a highly holy person. But behind the facade, there's no constraint, is there? Rules and regulations don't get us to God. There is a holiness that's actually unholy. A holiness that only appears to be holy because it's religious or spiritually powerful or involves denial, but actually doesn't lead to Jesus. One of the tests is, if somebody in another religion could see this as a great spiritual exercise, then don't hang all your weight on it, because it doesn't necessarily lead to Jesus. Now, there are good spiritual disciplines and practices and habits, but make sure they're leading to Jesus, because that's what it's all about. Paul uses very harsh words for these alternatives. Words of shadow, falseness, unspiritualness, losing connection. These are not just mild dangers. These are things that actually can crucify your faith. Now do remember, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you do, just have Jesus and take it easy and do what you like. The next chapter will deal with what does it mean in our day-to-day lives to live for Jesus. But here in chapter 2, Paul is reinforcing that even though our relationship with Jesus does affect our behaviour, it's our relationship with Jesus that really matters. And it's that that makes us grow. It's that that makes us holy. And it's that that makes us worship God. So let's keep going back to that. The key to this whole chapter is back in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The Colossians have received Jesus. What are they to do now? They just say, well, it's great knowing Jesus. Now I also have to know. Just as you have received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's what you need to do, is continue in the very faith that you have come to know. Now, it may well be that you don't know Jesus, in which case you need to find out more. You need to tell somebody and say, look, I need to know what it means to be a Christian. I've realised in all this that I'm just trying to be a spiritual person or trying to be religious or something like that. I haven't understood how Jesus fits in. Please tell me. Do that. You can come and talk to me or one of the elders or a Christian friend. But if you have received Jesus as Lord, make sure you continue in him. That's what this whole letter is about. How do you grow? Well, you be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you have already been taught. In one sense, there should be nothing new in the Christian life. It keeps going back to the same old thing, Jesus, because he is our faith. So what do we need to do? Well, I want to encourage you to do two things. One is, consider your own life. How are you trying to be spiritual? How are you trying to grow? How are you trying to worship God? Are you doing those things in Jesus Christ? Or are you personally tempted to look elsewhere or try and add things on? And secondly, consider what other people are saying to you. It may well be that people are saying, oh, come here, have this, do this, add this. Who knows? I don't know what situations that you're in. And you may well be being tempted to think, look, what I've got is not enough. I need to also do something else. Well, it may well be you need to change things that you're doing and work harder at your faith. But if the things that people are tempting you to do actually aren't about Jesus and aren't focusing on Jesus, then in all likelihood they're not going to help you be spiritual after all, even if they look really, really spiritual and really, really holy. Now, spirituality and holiness and worship in themselves are not Christian. The only thing that is Christian is Christ, our Lord. Let's make sure we are living for him and serving him. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have sent Jesus, the fullness of your whole being, to come and be in our world so that we can see you and know you through what he said and did, and that he came to die for us and rose again so that he can be the one who leads us back to you. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to trust him as our Saviour and as our Lord. And help us also, having known that, to continue in him, to keep looking back to Jesus and growing in Jesus and making Jesus the centre of our faith and what we look forward to and what we're seeking to grow in. Help us as we consider what practices and behaviours and things to seek in our lives. Help us to make sure those things are pointing to Jesus and helping us to grow in Jesus. We know in the mix of religious ideas that there are around in our world and in our Christian culture, there are a lot of things that people say we have to have and do and be. Help us, Lord, not to be deluded by false worship and false humility and appearances. Help us instead to seek you and you alone and to keep growing in you. Give us, Lord, the wisdom that we need when we evaluate various ideas people have, to be able to see truth from error. And help us, Lord, to keep growing in you, that we might be people who honour and glorify you on that last day. In Jesus' name, amen.